appreciate the prayer that's gone before. If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5 and 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, there are many directions that we could go with these eight verses here. One thing that's very obvious is that the Apostle Paul believes in church discipline. The Apostle Paul believes that there is a standard of behavior that is to be had in the house of the Lord. And he's dealing with this head on with the church at Corinth and the fornication that they're dealing with. And he's saying, I don't have to be there. I've already judged the matter. Having just heard about it, you're in the wrong. This person, this fornicator, should not be in the congregation there. They should not be in the fellowship of the congregation there. You need to exclude them from that fellowship. It's very obvious that, as I said, the Apostle Paul believes in church discipline. Now, some might say, well, Brother Nathan, we have to be very tolerant. We have to be very forgiving and very tolerant people. And that is certainly an idea that's prevalent in today's world, that we have to be very tolerant and just allow anything and everything to take place. The Apostle Paul is saying that's not the case. You don't need to be tolerant or forgiving in this matter. In fact, I believe he's rebuking them because perhaps they've been too tolerant. He says, you're puffed up. I can see it in my mind. They're saying, you know, we're a very forgiving people here at Corinth. We kind of live and let live, and we're allowing this fornicator to be in our fellowship. The Apostle Paul is saying, you shouldn't be bragging about that. You shouldn't be glorying in that. You shouldn't be puffed up about that. This matter has to stop, and it has to stop now. The very next time you're come together, you need to excuse that person from the fellowship of the church. And some might say, well, Brother Nathan, I don't understand. I thought we're all sinners. Aren't we all sinners? Shouldn't we have a little more tolerance and forgiveness and so forth? Well, maybe I've mentioned this in the past, but I find it very interesting that, yes, we're all sinners. We know that we're all coming short of the glory of God and that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We understand that. But the Apostle Paul, the one who said, I'm the chief of sinners, he said, I'm the worst sinner that's ever lived. He said, you need to get rid of this person. The chief of sinners is saying, this is not acceptable. You need to exclude this person from the church. There's a behavior to be had. There's a discipline to be had in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I think that's very obvious from the text. But now that we've dealt with that, I want to rather look at this morning and spend time considering that expression, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. It seems kind of like an odd placement here for that statement. The Apostle Paul, again, is talking about church discipline, and then talking about church discipline, he refers back to the Passover. Now, we have come to observe the Lord's Supper, or as it's commonly referred to, communion, today. And I think we understand the historical context of the Lord's Supper. I think we understand the historical context of the Passover and how it relates to the communion service. How that the Hebrews or the Israelites, the Jewish people, how they were in bondage in Egypt. And being in bondage, they cried to the Lord for deliverance. And the Lord heard their prayers, and He was going to deliver them from that land of Egypt. We understand that this morning. We understand how on the night of their exodus, or the night that they were going to be delivered, how the Lord was going to send an angel of death into the land of Egypt. And the angel of death was going to kill the firstborn of every family. We understand that today. We understand that that was an indiscriminate death, don't we? It didn't matter on that night whether the firstborn was among the Hebrews or whether it was among the Egyptians. It didn't matter that night whether the firstborn was from a family of poverty or even Pharaoh's son himself. It didn't matter. The death was going to be indiscriminate. The only thing that mattered that night, and the only thing that was going to save you that night, was if there was the blood of the Lamb applied to the door. That was the only thing that was going to save you. That was the only thing that mattered that evening. And so the Apostle Paul is now looking back and he's saying, you remember that lamb that was slain, the lamb that had its blood applied to the lintels and the post of the doors, that lamb is Jesus Christ. Everything that that lamb was, it perfectly typified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our Passover. He has been sacrificed for us. We understand how that lamb was without spot and without blemish. How that lamb was perfect in every essence. Just as our Lord and Savior was perfect in every essence. There was no spot, no blemish, no sin in our Lord. There was no guile found in His mouth. Even the thief that hung on the cross next to him after the Lord had worked in his heart and had a change made in him, he said, this man hath done nothing amiss. The one that knew no sin became sin for you and for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We understand how the Lamb typified Him in that way. How the Lamb was to be slain in a certain manner with the two staves, creating a cross-like figure, if you will, and our Lord being crucified and slain on the cross. We understand this morning how with that Lamb on that evening of the Passover, how the Lamb there was not to be wasted. There was not going to be any waste in the sacrifice of the Lamb, nor was there going to be any leftovers. Well, that, again, is very perfect in showing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ how His sacrifice, how His blood would not be wasted. Many say, oh, He came to give every man, woman, and child a chance, and now it's up to them. But if they don't accept Him, then they will die, and they will go to an eternal hell. Well, that would then mean that the Lord's sacrifice was wasted to some extent, wouldn't it? But that Lamb's blood was not going to be wasted. Nor was there going to be any leftovers. We've mentioned that, I think, in the past. How the lamb had to be consumed that evening in its entirety. Well, dear friends, our Lord and Savior didn't leave anything to be done the next day, the next morning either. When He hung up on the cross and said, it is finished, that's exactly what He meant. It's finished. He'd finished the work that the Father had given to Him to do. There was nothing left to be done. He had accomplished, purposely accomplished, the salvation of every single one of God's family that He died for. Again, showing no waste in His sacrifice. Notice, too, the substitutionary language that the Apostle Paul uses here. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's very plain, isn't it? Christ was your substitute. Just as the Lamb was a substitute that evening, so was Christ our substitute on the cross of Calvary. There, facing and enduring the wrath of God, that should have been you, and it should have been me. But it was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, instead. Notice, again, the very plain substitutionary language, sacrificed for us. Isaiah talks about the Lord in his 53rd chapter of his prophecy, and he says that he was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Again, see the substitutionary language there. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he goes on to say that he was bruised for our iniquities. And so the Lord was our substitute. And just as in the evening of the Passover, just in that evening of that indiscriminate death, so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We understand that this morning, that man by nature, as we talked about last week, was dead in trespasses and in sins. Indiscriminately dead. And the only thing that made a difference, it didn't matter whether you were Hebrew or Gentile, didn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. The only thing that'll make a difference is the blood of Jesus Christ. That lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And so Paul is calling this to the memory of those at Corinth and saying, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now again, I have mentioned that this is perhaps on its surface, an interesting placement for the Apostle Paul to put that. He's talking about fornication. He's talking about excluding the one guilty of that. He's talking about church discipline. And then he says, Christ is our Passover. Well, what in the world is the point? The point, I believe, dear friends, is the Apostle Paul is saying, having been saved by Jesus Christ, that work having been accomplished, him being our substitute, having been sacrificed for us, that matter being taken care of, now the Apostle Paul is calling on them and us to live a life of holiness, to live a life of obedience. He's saying you shouldn't be acting this way because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We need to live a life of holiness and obedience to him in this life. Now some say, well, because Jesus Christ paid it all, well, I can live however I want to live. Because he took care of my eternal salvation, I can do whatever I want to do in this life. It doesn't matter. It's not of an eternal consequence. While that's true, it's not of an eternal consequence, that should never be our thought. To say, well, because the Lord took care of everything, I can do whatever I want to do. I've even talked to some about the doctrines of grace. And they say, well, if that's what I believed, if I understood that the way you understand it, then I'd go out and I'd live whatever life I want to live. Dear friends, think about that for a moment. While they have perhaps pure intentions in serving the Lord and making such a statement, dare I say this morning, I have never heard such words of pure evil or ungratefulness. Can I say that this morning? Anybody who would dare say, if the Lord did everything that's necessary for my home in heaven, I'd just go out and do whatever I wanted to do. Imagine the consequence of what they're saying. If I knew the Lord had paid it all, if I knew all my sins had been washed away, I wouldn't care. I'd go out and I'd live any way I wanted to live. I'd be as a harlot. I'd be as a prodigal son, if you will. Dear friends, does that not show great and immeasurable depth of ungratefulness and pure evil? Does it not show that their very motive in serving the Lord is for themselves and not for praising Him? They say, I can't have that. If I had that, I'd go out and do whatever I wanted to do. What they're saying is, I serve the Lord today because I want something. They're saying, I want to live in heaven, therefore I'll serve Him. They're not saying, I want to praise Him and serve Him because He's made it possible for me to live in heaven. Understand that this morning. What they're saying is, so ungrateful. If I knew that the Lord had done everything necessary for me, I wouldn't care. That's the exact point that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across. Dear friends, he's saying, purge out the old leaven. Why? Because you are unleavened. That's what he says. You're spotless. You're perfect as you stand before the Lord today. The Lord sees you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're unleavened. Leaven, of course, being a picture of sin. You're sinless before the eyes of a thrice holy God. Purge out the old leaven. Why? Because you're unleavened. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Notice the therefore. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And he puts a colon in there. And he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says, purge out the old leaven. Of course, as we've said, leaven represents sin. Leaven easily spreads through the loaf, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul had made that point in verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Saying you need to get rid of this. It's going to cause you problems down the road. You allow a little bit of leaven in, a little bit of sin in, it's going to spoil everything. It'll ruin the congregation. You can't say, well, I'm going to be sinful up to a point. You can't say, well, I'm just going to do so much sin and then have it stop there. No, it's like a snowball. It just keeps growing and growing. And he's saying you need to purge out this old leaven. When I think about the Passover, which the Apostle Paul mentions here, I'm reminded that the Hebrews were told to get rid of the leaven in their houses. They were told to get rid of every speck of leaven that was in their house that evening. And it occurred to me as I began to ponder on this that getting rid of the leaven is not what saved them. Getting rid of the leaven is not what saved them on the evening of the Passover. Remember what I said, it was an indiscriminate death and the only thing that mattered was the blood. That's what saved them. But recognizing that the Lord was going to pass over, recognizing that the Lord was going to spare them from that death, they stood ready and obedient to do all the things that the Lord had told them to do, including getting rid of the leaven that was in the house. They stood with a joyful expectation and an obedience towards the Lord, recognizing that's not what's going to save them. The blood's what saved them. But because the blood is saving them, because they've been spared, the Lord's promised that. Now, what can I do to serve the Lord? They got rid of the leaven that he asked them to get rid of. And so, dear friends, I think that shows that a life of obedience is to be had towards the Lord. And you talk about purging out the old leaven. The Hebrews, if you read some Jewish history, you'll see and understand how very stringent they became in this matter. That first evening, I believe they were pretty thorough. That first evening of the Passover. But as years went by, I think they got even more stringent, more strict about getting rid of every speck of leaven. In fact, some historians talk about the practice that was at hand. And they say they were so stringent, they'd go through every single nook and cranny of the house. They'd go through every little crevice, if you will. They'd empty out all the cupboards. They'd take the quilts out and shake them. They'd take the rugs out and shake them. They wanted to get rid of every single speck, even so far as to boil the utensils that they had used to cook with in case there was a little bit of leaven left on the utensils. They were very stringent, very diligent in that. Dare I say this morning, dear friends, that as we attempt to purge out the leaven in our lives, should we not be as diligent as they? Should we not look to that perhaps as an example, being very diligent in purging out the leaven, the sinfulness in our lives? You say, Brother Nathan, my public life is fine. I have no sin. Anybody that looks at me, they know I'm just fine. Well, what about your private lives? What about your private? Are you holding any leaven in the closet of your houses, so to speak? Things that others can't see. Are you holding leaven in those places? Leaven of angerness or bitterness or malice, even as the Apostle Paul mentions here in this context, or leaven of pride, or an unforgiving spirit, or hypocrisy, or lack of prayer, sinfulness in all these different areas. I tell you what, that's a very convicting thought to me. The Apostle Paul says, get rid of it. You're unleavened. Christ has been sacrificed for you. Purge out the old leaven. That's convicting to me, that I would be diligent and making sure that I'm purging out the leaven in my life. That I wouldn't just have a superficial one time around the block, so to speak, purging of the leaven. But rather, as one minister had said in the past, that I would turn on the light and I'd look in even the darkest corners of my life and purge the leaven from there. You say, Brother Nathan, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the light of God's Word. Using the Word of God to illuminate the sin, identify the sin in my life, and be diligent in removing those things from my life. Again, not just a one-time thing, but rather the motto of my life would be to purge, purge, and purge. To continually work towards purging out the sin or the leaven in my life. Again, it's not going to save me for heaven, but it's what I'm expected to do. A life of obedience towards the Lord, because He has saved me for heaven. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast. So what feast is He talking about? I don't think, obviously, He's talking about the Passover feast. He recognizes that Christ is the fulfillment of that. He's already said that. So I'm talking about the Passover feast. He may be perhaps on the surface talking about the Lord's Supper, because the church at Corinth had some issues in keeping the Lord's Supper the way it was intended. But I think more than that, he's talking about an individual feast that we have. An individual feasting upon the Lord. Something that is to be a daily action on our part. Something that's to be a lifelong action on our part. He's saying we need to always have the Lord before our eyes. Feasting upon Him. Having Him in our thoughts, in our minds, and in our hearts. We need to be like those on the night of the Passover. They stood with staves in their hands, their loins girded. We need to be standing ready and armed and obedient to everything that the Lord would ask us to do. And keeping the feast with joyful expectation that He will deliver us. You know, the lamb that was sacrificed that evening, it wasn't to be just something that was set aside. It wasn't something that was to be just merely talked about in conversation. It was something that was to be feasted upon. It was something that was meant to be enjoyed that evening and feasted upon by the Hebrews. And so too should we then keep the feast, that is, feasting upon the Lord, as I said, in our lives. This lifelong feasting, learning more and more about the Lord as we live here. Seeing all that He's done for us, He's our Passover, He sacrificed for us, we're unleavened. Seeing all that He's done for us, shouldn't we do all that we can for Him? Absolutely we should. And that's the message that the Apostle Paul is making. Of course, he made this point other places in his epistles. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And he says that should we continue in sin, even though we are dead to sin, that's speaking of the legal sense, even though we're legally dead to the consequences of sin, separated from those consequences, shall we continue in sin? No. And that's the point he's making here with the Corinthians. Purge out the old leaven, as you're unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So let's sing a hymn this morning, or two hymns as we go into this communion service.